Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And elementary age kids, if you'd like to participate, if you haven't already, you're welcome to head to the back to meet your teachers for your special program. So we're going to review. If you open up to the sermon section, we've been doing this throughout our series on worthy words, looking at some big words in the Bible that are important for us to have a basic understanding of because they're important to Scripture. So we're going to review. I'm going to ask you what it means, and you can do it from memory, I'm sure, or read the words that are in front of you. All right. Redemption means liberation through the payment of a price. Propitiation means justification means good. Stewardship means all belongs to God. Reconciliation. And this, for you who are so excited about pulling out a pen and filling it in, here is your fill-in for the day. Covenant is a solemn agreement before God ratified by rituals. A solemn agreement before God ratified by rituals. And so we'll see a little bit about covenants in the ancient world, what they were, and then look at, more importantly, how that applies to God's relationship with us, his people. A solemn agreement before God, ratified by rituals. So as with many other significant words in the Bible, the reason this word was used is because it was so well known in the ancient world. Everyone knew what a covenant was. They were very serious agreements. These were not everyday things, but they were well known. Kings would make covenants with other kings. Individuals in certain circumstances could make covenants with other individuals. They were very serious, and they were marked by rituals to signify their seriousness. Now, today is not the day to try to go into the everything we know about ancient covenant, the way that was done. That's not the intention today. There was not some ancient code written of exactly how covenants were made. It was a little bit more freeform than that. However, we do know that there are at least a few things from the ancient world that we can pick up that were pretty standard in making covenants together. So just very briefly, there's no test on this, but just very briefly want to throw this at you just so you can kind of picture it in your head. So a few things that the ancient world would have included in making a covenant. So, of course, there would have been an agreement on terms. You know, in order to enter an agreement, both sides have to agree on the terms. And that would often include listing past events that brought us up to the place we are today that makes our agreement. So sort of recounting the past and then agreeing on the terms for today on the basis of the past. There'd be a swearing of an oath. Each party would swear to each other to live up to their end of the agreement. And sometimes that even involved calling down curses on themselves if they ever broke their part of the agreement. There was offering a sacrifice. Sacrifice was a way to make something solemn because something is dying. But the sacrifice was also used in the ancient world to remind each person that if I break my part of the covenant, I should be slaughtered like this animal. So there was an offering of sacrifice. There was a witness, and sometimes that might be a witness like in the way that we mean it. You know, you're signing a formal document and you get it notarized. You have a witness that's seeing what you're doing. But in the ancient world, oftentimes what they meant by that was actually having sometimes an inanimate object, like in Exodus 24 read today, pillars were set up. Just something, not to who witnessed what was done, but rather something that when the people making the agreement saw that thing, it would remind them of their agreement. So anytime people saw those pillars, it would remind them of their agreement. Okay? So there was a witness. And then the final thing that would be very, very common in something like this would be a feast. Important occasions are regularly marked with feasting, and so having a meal together became an essential part of a covenant agreement together. And because this concept and all these rituals were well known in the ancient world, this is then the term that God chooses to use to describe his relationship with his people. So when we think of a covenant in the Bible, there are covenants between people, but that's not what we're talking about today. When we think about covenants in the Bible, we're thinking about the covenant with God and about God's relationship with his people as a result. The fact is that God makes covenants with his people. And we're going to look at that now. The covenant, especially beginning in the Old Testament, covenant between God and the Israelites. Now, it's a little bit misleading to call something in the Old Testament the covenant, singular, because in the Old Testament there are numerous covenants that God makes with his people. But thinking of the overall concept, the overall relationship with God with his people as the covenant, let's just sort of put them all together, we see that this concept of being in covenant relationship with God is the defining characteristic of Old Testament Israelite religion. God's people are the people who are in covenant relationship with God. Everything flows out of that concept. Everything flows out of that relationship that they now have with God. God's people are in covenant relationship with God, this solemn agreement that they went through rituals to ratify. God, in his grace, formalized a relationship with his people in a way that they understood through what's called a covenant. God made a way for his chosen people to have meaningful relationship with him. He promises to be their God, and they promise to be his people. And in this covenant, as a part of the covenant, in this agreement, God gives the people of Israel, gives his people the law. Ways that they're supposed to live as a result of being in this relationship with God. And this part of the agreement, this is part of the agreement on terms. As their role in this, as the people of God, is they're given the law in order to live that out. And it's the law, those rules, having and obeying and keeping God's commands that then becomes sort of the boundary marker of who's a part of God's people and who's not. And there was even a ritual that went along with that, circumcision of boys. And so the people of Israel knew we're the ones that God is in special relationship with. We have the law of God, and we've gone through this ritual to prove it. And in Exodus 24, read today, the people respond to this covenant, respond to God's gift of the law, and they say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The people understand that a covenant places obligations on them, and their responsibility now is to keep the law, to obey what God has laid out. And this is very serious, and they promise to do everything that God has commanded them to do. They understand the seriousness of the covenant, such a solemn agreement, and they understand that they better not break it. Reminds me a little bit of the funny comment in one of the Harry Potter movies. In it, two characters undergo what's called the unbreakable vow. And later in the movie, Ron Weasley, comical character, tries to explain the significance of this vow. And he says, "It's just, you can't break an unbreakable vow." To which Harry responds, "I'd work that much out for myself," funny enough. But that essentially is what's communicated in covenant language in the Bible. This solemn agreement with God and his people cannot be broken, at least not easily, without significant consequences. So it's interesting that throughout the Bible, God's people rarely ever appeal to God on the basis of the covenant that he's made with them. Rarely do people turn to God and say, "Help us, we've kept our part of the agreement, so help us." Because it's hard to do that when you're well aware of how often you've broken your side of the covenant. And yet we see again and again throughout the Bible that even though God's people are not faithful, God remains faithful himself. Even when God's people break the covenant and deserve to be left behind or left out of the relationship with God, again and again, God shows himself faithful, even when we are not. But it remains that the covenant relationship that God's people entered into in the passage read today in Exodus 24 the defining relationship with God, that covenant centers around keeping God's commandments. So long as that covenant stands, the defining characteristic of God's people in relationship to God is one of failure and sin because we don't keep the commandments and never have. God's people simply do not live up to the covenant, and that has serious consequences. So that's the covenant that we find in the Old Testament. God, in his love and mercy, enters into relationship with his people, and he remains faithful to his people, even though his people rebel again and again and again. But knowing that the old covenant couldn't do what we needed anyway, knowing that, God gave hints, even in the Old Testament, God gave hints that he would establish a new covenant with his people. He gives hints that something better is coming. And so God promises a new and better covenant with his people. And so in the book, the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, God promises this new covenant. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God promises that he will make a new covenant, a new defining relationship with his people. And no longer will that relationship be based on obedience. Remember Exodus 24 read today, the Israelites specifically focus on their promise to obey properly. But Jeremiah 31, the new covenant will be based on forgiveness. It says, "I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more." This new covenant, this new relationship with God will be based on forgiveness, not law-keeping. The new covenant will be based on God's commitment to his people to forgive, not our commitment to obey properly. And he will then also, as it says, transform us from the inside so that we can follow his commands. He'll write it on our hearts and place his law within us. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, work inside us to change our hearts and turn us to God. But even when we do not obey properly, the relationship that God has promised is one based on forgiveness, not based on perfection on our part. God promises his people a new covenant, a new solemn agreement, a new defining reality of our relationship with God. God, in his grace, promises a new and better covenant with us, with his chosen and loved people. So the law in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, made us aware of our sin, but it couldn't actually fix the problem of our sin. Showing us our sin and our rebellion is important, but the old covenant relationship couldn't actually fix that. It couldn't bring about forgiveness. All it could do was just show us how terrible we are at following the law of God. And so, God in his grace makes a new covenant, a new relationship with us in which sin really is dealt with and we can be truly forgiven. So in our reading from Hebrews 12, this morning, it talks about the old covenant, the one that took place on Mount Sinai, the old one, read about in Exodus 24, describes it as terrifying. It was scary to be in relationship with God, especially when us being perfect was part of the deal. But as Hebrews 12 assures us, we have now come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. In Jesus, through his death and resurrection for us, our relationship with God is changed forever. We're now recipients of the promised new covenant, one defined by forgiveness. Because of Jesus, our sins are finally and decisively dealt with, and our relationship with God is restored. And Jesus' blood, his death, his sacrifice for us, as it says, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was killed back in Genesis chapter 4, right at the beginning of the Bible. And that death brought judgment and death on us. Jesus' blood shed on the cross no longer brings judgment and punishment, but Jesus' blood brings healing and forgiveness to all who turn to him in faith. A better word than anything else that's ever been spoken in all of human history. The new covenant brings forgiveness and wholeness and peace. And we Christians, those joined to Jesus in faith, come into that new covenant. And then this new covenant, this new agreement, this new solemn agreement with God, using that word from the ancient world, comes with new rituals too. So we formally enter into God's people through faith in baptism. That act symbolizes and enacts right from the very beginning of the covenant relationship with God, something that symbolizes the whole purpose of the new covenant, symbolizes washing and being clean from sin as opposed to law-keeping like circumcision did. As we enter into the covenant relationship with God from the very beginning, it's marked by cleansing and forgiveness from sins, which is what the new covenant is all about. And then in our services each week here at church, we have sort of a covenant renewal ceremony. Mark 14, read today, Jesus institutes the Eucharist and relates this act of communion with his death on the cross. This meal is the meal of the new covenant. And each week in communion, we're reminded that our sins have been dealt with and that God is faithful, and we recommit to live lives as his new covenant people. And so using the same sorts of things that we would have found in ancient covenant ceremonies, in communion we do things like we recount the works of God. We declare what's brought us to this point. We remember that God has made promises to us, and God's word is true. God has promised that all who turn to him in faith are forgiven. We offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. We remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. We stand together to witness to what God has done for us in Jesus. And as we enter the room in the back, there's the baptismal font, which stands as a witness that we have been brought into the people of God. And we feast together. See, God has always related to his people through this concept of a covenant. A solemn agreement accompanied by physical acts that we can go through to solidify it. And in his grace and mercy, he now relates to us in his new covenant of forgiveness. All who turn to Jesus in faith, who receive his grace to us through his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life, all who receive that gift are welcomed into the new covenant in Jesus, the covenant that God will never break. And we can stand in confidence before Holy God because of his promise to us in Jesus. And all who trust in him are forgiven and welcomed into his beloved people. And so especially today, as we go through the acts here at the table, as we go through those rituals, the actions in our service today, let what we do today be a reminder of God's great mercy to us in Jesus. And let it remind you that in Jesus, you are under the new covenant, a covenant with God, a relationship with God, defined by his love for you and his forgiveness brought through Jesus Christ for you. So I want to close with these words from the next chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.